Please take your seats now, and if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans in the New Testament. We're closing out this morning this great chapter on the vital subject of the Christian's assurance of salvation, the certainty that God's Word gives us, that the grace of the Lord that's taken hold of us and has brought us safe thus far is ultimately going to lead us home, so that between here and there, we are given the promise that we are safe in the grip of what Sally Lloyd-Jones, the writer, calls the Lord's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And so Paul is dwelling on this great subject of our assurance of grace and salvation, doing that at length here, because he understands, as a wise pastor, that Christians sometimes do entertain doubts about that. They wonder if the love of Jesus Christ is really unbreakable. As the Bible says, I know it's easy for us to affirm that on a Sunday morning. We're all here. It's a clean, well-lighted, comfortable place. We all have our Sunday best on this morning. It's very easy to believe that in a Sunday school-like way, in a worship service like this. And yet, that assurance of the love of God gets tested, doesn't it? Down in the nitty-gritty areas of our lives from day to day, challenges we face and the troubles that we sometimes are passing through. And not only does Paul understand this, that it's an issue with us sometimes, but the Lord himself does as well. He knows that we're prone to doubt in the midst of hard things, and so he comes here as a tender father who wants to help us with those fears. So let's hear the help he gives us this morning. God's word from Romans chapter 8, beginning at the 35th verse, and down to the end of the chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. So, Father, we thank you for this word this morning, and this word of tremendous assurance. Meet us right where we are, perhaps some of us in the midst of doubts about whether you really love us, and tenderly, by the truth of your word, applied by your Spirit, calm our fears and come to our aid. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the dramatic moments of the Super Bowl came last week early in the second quarter. The Chiefs had fallen behind by a field goal. And after that, they took the ball and drove it 66 yards. I think it took them four plays from the ball on their own 25, four plays down inside the 49ers red zone. And then right at the 10-yard line, first and goal, Pacheco, the Chiefs running back, proceeded to turn the ball over on a fumble. Well, fumbles happen in football sometimes, don't they? When runners get separated from the ball. But the question that we are looking at this morning is this: can we ever get separated from the love of Jesus Christ? Well, the short answer to that question is no. That no believer in Christ ever has been or ever will be separated from this tenacious, always and forever love? That's the short answer, but Paul is a very patient pastor. He knows that sometimes God's people need more than just soundbite answers. He knows we need something more, which is why he devotes really the whole chapter, Romans 8. I think this is sermon number 17 that I've preached on this text. He knows we need this something more. He devotes the whole chapter to this one great theme. And as we're landing the Romans 8 plane this morning and coming down to the end of the chapter, Paul is taking one last run at it here to drive this truth even deeper into our hearts and to seal it for us always. So we're going to come at this teaching under four different headings. You'll see this on your sermon notes this morning. We're going to look at this from four different directions in order to get all the good that the Lord would have for us here in these verses today. And we're going to begin then with this thought question that he poses right up front there in verse 35, where he asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a question that he is raising very sympathetically here. The apostle is not being condescending. He is not humoring us at this point. He is sympathizing with us and with the things that we experience. And I think it's important for us to take note of that because it reminds us that we serve a God who really knows where we're at, if I can put it this way. He knows the things that go through our hearts and minds in those midnight hours when we ruminate and are trying to figure out how we're going to face the things that we are being confronted with. This reminds us the sympathetic question that the Lord is a completely wise Father, that he is full of compassion, that he is not simply a cold and clinical deity with no bedside manner whatsoever, as it were, but he is a kind-hearted king who is touched with the feelings of our own weaknesses and infirmities to the extent then that he doesn't wait for us to bring this forward, but instead he's coming to us here. He's putting our finger on the problem, and he's articulating on our behalf the things that we cannot express or cannot bring ourselves to admit about our feelings concerning the relationship that we have with him. We just tend to be, I think, private people and self-protective in that way. Don't like to air our dirty laundry in public, and that's not always a bad thing. I mean, can you imagine what people will think if you were to raise your hand in a Christian assembly and say, you know, I don't know how it is with you, but sometimes in my life things get so hard that I am tempted to doubt the love of God for me and Jesus Christ. My guess is that if you would stand up and make that sort of transparent admission, you would probably not be asked to teach Sunday school next quarter. 2 weeks ago, when Ed and I were pulling grandparent duty up in South Carolina, one of our grands managed to crack the screen on his iPad. I would say he got perturbed and kind of dashed it on the ground, but I'm probably not supposed to say that. But anyway, he broke the screen of his iPad. His parents were out of town. They're taking a little vacay. That's why we were up there. And he seemed okay with it at the time. But then a couple of days later, there was something clearly wrong with this child. He was restless. He was unsettled. He seemed to be irritable with everything and everybody in his life. And, you know, my instinct was to return the favor and just be irritated at him right back. I really thought he had that coming. But then my wife, Edna, who is so much wiser on her worst day than I am on my best day, took him in her arms, looked him in the eye, called him by his name and said, I think you're sad about your iPad. That and you're afraid of what your mom is going to say when she comes home and finds out what happened. She gave a voice, you see, to what this dearly loved boy was feeling but just couldn't admit and put into words. And it's a picture, you see, of how the Lord is dealing with his doubting saints here through the pen of the Apostle Paul, taking the initiative, starting the conversation, raising the question of these doubts that we're so ashamed of, and we know we shouldn't have them, and yet, if we're honest, we have to admit we sometimes do. And so this sympathetic question that our text begins with is itself an expression, you see, of the love of God for us in Christ, and no small part of the reassurance that we need. But then secondly, let's look at this challenge that is stated comprehensively and how that can be a part of the solution we need as well. Tribulations, as I say there, of all kinds, from all quarters, together these things form the challenge that we face as we live for Christ that can lead us to these doubts about his love. I think it's significant that Paul doesn't just gloss over this lightly here, but he takes it seriously and expresses it comprehensively there in verses 35 and then on down in verses 37 and 38 as a way of showing us that he fully understands, you see, just what it is that we're facing. And so he rolls out this extensive litany of trials, doesn't he, that we can't dwell on in detail because there's just far too much here. But I do want to point out a few highlights to show that both the apostle and the Lord are fully aware of the dimensions of this problem and yet are able to encourage us even when the challenge seems so great. And so notice in verse 35 that he mentions troubles both outward and inward, not only tribulation, but also distress. Tribulation being the pressures that come out you that come at you from the outside, that just put you under this tremendous weight and really kind of squeeze you. Those are the tribulations. This is a very general term. It speaks of any kind of pressure that might be exerted upon us from the outside. And then there are these forces that act upon us to create this distress on the inside. The way these external pressures affect our hearts and our whole spirits, causing turmoil, causing fear, making it feel like it's hard to do life, and sometimes even making it hard to take the next breath. And so the Lord demonstrates his understanding by describing this challenge in that comprehensive way, things that come at us from without and the reactions that we have to these things in our hearts that make life even harder. And we see the same comprehensiveness in the way the sources of these troubles are being described here. Not only the human actors who wield the sword of persecution do we see here, but also angels and rulers and powers as well, these agents in the unseen spiritual realm that are ranged against the people of God, our adversary, the devil, Peter says in his first epistle, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. And along with Satan himself, this great host, the fallen angels that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6:12, when he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers of this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so we see the comprehensive survey of our adversaries here, where no enemy is overlooked and left unmentioned. And then this is one more example of this comprehensive statement of the challenge. We see that difficulties, both specified as well as unspecified, are all included here. We've seen those various distresses that are mentioned specifically there, tribulation, stress, and famine, and persecution, and sword, and so on. But then verse 39 goes to say, nor anything else in all creation, what I call an omnibus clause. You see where Paul is making sure all the bases are covered and letting us know that nothing we could ever face from any quarter whatsoever forms an exception to this great truth about the love of God for us that is being reaffirmed for us here. The Lord doesn't just gloss over the challenge or make light of it. He takes it seriously and states it comprehensively to show us that he gets it and that he really understands. But let's move on then from the question and the challenge to this fellowship that's mentioned here in our text, a fellowship that is shared universally. It seems to me, if you're like me, that when you are going through something that's hard, it can be very isolating to us. It can make us feel like we're the only ones that have walked this road of difficulty. In the words of that old spiritual, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. But these things, the Bible says, actually make us part of a band of brothers and sisters who have always faced this kind of thing. We think, for example, of the Apostle Paul, who is writing to us here. These words in Romans 8, far from being an ivory tower theologian who's got a lot of book learning perhaps, but has never lived in the real world and faced the things that normal people face. That's not the person who is speaking here to us. He is one who knows firsthand what it means to pass through the fire. Probably the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians, is where this comes out most clearly. In chapter 11 of that book, for example, he describes his life as an apostle of Christ, as one of labors, imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, hunger, thirst, sleeplessness, exposure, all kinds of danger, and more than a few near-death experiences. That's a lot of trouble to fit into one life. Go home and take a look at that. We can't dwell on it, but he knows these things. And in chapter 4 of the same epistle, Paul says this, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. Always carrying about in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us." So here's a man who knows what he's talking about. He's not talking down to us. He's with us in the midst of this challenge as he speaks to us and a part of this fellowship today. We think also of the experience of the Lord. Two things stand out, I think, about Christ as we look at the portrait of him that we find in the Scriptures. The first is his joy and his deep sense of his heavenly Father's love, that intimacy with the Lord expressed and reflected in the way he addresses God as his Abba Father. In the book of Hebrews, describes him as one who has been anointed with the oil of joy above all of his companions, so that my guess is if we were to come away from an actual face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ, we would leave with the impression that we had just been in the presence of the happiest of men. But then along with that joy and that sense of intimacy with God, Christ also knew great trouble and great sorrow as well. A man of sorrows, he says. The prophet does in Isaiah 53, and acquainted with grief, one who was tempted by the devil at almost every turn of his earthly life and faced constant opposition from sinners as he was here among us on earth, so that even the Father's beloved Son, with whom he was well pleased, walked the same road of suffering, though it was in a unique way that far exceeds anything that you and I will ever have to go through. And then we think finally of the experience of the church. Our text makes it clear that believers have always faced these hard things. Not only in the New Testament, but going all the way back to the Old. Verse 36 is actually a quote from the Old Testament. There in Psalm 44, verse 22, where it says, "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And so then we look at Paul, we look at Christ, we look at the way it's been with the church in every age, and the conclusion is that our sufferings do not make us outsiders and outcasts. They actually make us insiders. Those who are chosen of God, those who are members of his team and a part of his family, joined to Christ and to one another in the fellowship of his sufferings that believers have always shared in and always will until the day he comes again. And then we arrive at the main truth and the real heart of the teaching here in our text today, which is this assurance that is declared emphatically in these verses, this great declaration of the absolute safety and security that we enjoy in Jesus in spite of all these things. It's an assurance that is expressed, first of all, in a negative way. None of these things can separate us from Christ's love, Paul says. We see that beginning in verse 38 where he says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whether in life or in death, whether in the present or the future, whether in the heights or in the depths, none of these things individually, nor all of them put together, can pull it off. Indeed, everything in his whole creation will never be able to part us from the love that the Savior has for us. Christ holds his sheep in the palm of his hand, and no one will be able to snatch them out. That's the assurance that's stated positively here. I should say negatively here, but then there is a positive in verse 37 that tells us that we as God's people conquer all these things, and all these things we are more than conquerors, Scripture says, through him who loved us. And so we notice here that we don't just escape by the skin of our teeth, but we abundantly conquer, Paul says, not just in some of these things, but actually in all of these things, not in ourselves, but through him who loved us, Jesus, our great and gracious heavenly King. We conquer through Christ because Christ's love sustains us, holds us up in every trial, never gives up on us, never lets us go. His love sustains us. And even while it's sustaining us, the love of Christ also refines us, even by means of these things that are difficult to face, so that we come to no ultimate harm. Nothing is ever ultimately lost here, but the Lord uses them to purge away the remaining dross in our lives so that we shine with the holiness and the graciousness and the love and the character of Jesus Christ. And then his love enriches us by the troubles we pass through, so that these momentary light afflictions are working for us an eternal weight of glory that far exceeds them all. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. And so whereas fumbles sometimes happen in football inside the 10, that never happens to anyone who is joined by faith to Jesus Christ. The challenge may be great, but the Savior's love is greater still. The good news of the gospel this morning for us is that we aren't conquerors because we're the ones that are holding on to Jesus, but we conquer because he's the one who is always holding on to us. Now, how could we then not love and sing and wonder at a glorious, great, and soul-satisfying truth like that? Thank you, Lord, for the love that will not let us go. Indeed, it is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And Lord, would you comfort the dear person who needs that truth the most as we sit together under the word today? Would you strengthen all of us with this great assurance of a Savior who is faithful, who is mightier than anything we will ever face, a throne established in heaven, ruling and reigning over all things, for the glory of Jesus and for the sake of his church, whom he dearly loves and always will. We pray in Jesus' name.